Let's turn now to the Word of God in Romans 7. I'd like you to notice as we read the chapter some of the things that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, of course, says about himself in verses 13 and following. Verse 14, for example, I am carnal, sold under sin. Or verse 18, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Or what you have in the last two verses of the chapter, our text this evening. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then on the other side, verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And in the last verse of the chapter, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. And you have to ask yourself the question as we read, how does that all fit together? Fit together as far as Paul was concerned, and fit together as far as you and I are concerned. Reading then from the Word of God in Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The text is those last two verses. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Do you recognize yourself in those last two verses of Romans 7? You should. Wretched, but longing for deliverance, and finding deliverance in Jesus Christ, and thankful, you should, because you have in these last two verses one of the most complete descriptions of a Christian that you'll find anywhere in the Word of God. A description, in other words, of you and of me. Paul, of course, is speaking very personally here, but because he speaks under the inspiration of God's Spirit, he speaks for every one of us who should be able to see ourselves in these verses and to say for ourselves what Paul says here, echoing what he says. And it's important that we do that too. That we see ourselves and know ourselves as we're described here in the Word of God. That's important. The Heidelberg Catechism says, in order for us, think about that, to live and die happily. Heidelberg Catechism, if you think back to Lord's Day 1, uses almost exactly the same words that the Word of God uses here. Speaks of our misery, echoing what Paul says in the first words of verse 24. O wretched man that I am. Goes on to speak of our deliverance, and then, of course, of our solemn obligation to God to be thankful for such great deliverance. And does that by way of answering the question, what three things are necessary to know that you and I may live and die happily. So what we have here in the last two verses of Romans 7 is not just what our creeds teach, but the Word of God Himself teaching us to know ourselves spiritually, to see who we are spiritually, and seeing that to be truly happy. That's the theme this evening, knowing myself spiritually and knowing myself first as wretched, then as delivered, and finally thankful. Needs to be said right at the beginning, there's been a lot of controversy about that in Reformed churches going all the way back to the time when the Canons of Dort were written. In fact, it was really this passage that set off the controversy that led to the writing of the canons. We have to understand, that's part of being Reformed, that Paul, and each of us echoing what Paul says, is speaking here as a Christian. From verse 13 all the way to the end of the chapter, speaking as a Christian when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The time of the Synod of Dort, the Arminians insisted that Paul was speaking here as an unconverted person, looking back to the time before Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. That it's as someone unsaved that he says, in our text, "O wretched man that I am." Or in verse 14, "I am carnal, sold under sin." But the passage itself shows that that's not true, and shows that in some of the other things that the Apostle Paul says here. Shows that he's not speaking here as one unsaved and without the knowledge of the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. Especially those verses where Paul talks about wanting to do the good and hating what he does wrong. That's a mark, one of the most important marks of a Christian. Because the fact of the matter is, as you very well know, that a person who's not saved does not want to do what's good and does not hate evil, but loves it with everything that's in him. And wants nothing but evil. That's why our society is going the way it is and fast deteriorating into chaos and worse. Because, as Paul says a bit earlier, or says rather in the next chapter in Romans, the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So be clear, whenever you read Romans 7, that you are hearing the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, speaking as one saved. As you and I speak, and speaking then not only for himself, but for all of us. And the first thing he says about himself is that he is wretched. Heidelberg Catechism uses the word miserable. The word that's used here is a word that originally, at least, describe how you and I feel when we are really sick. Perhaps even in danger of dying. Everything hurts. Nothing seems right. There seems no hope ever of being better again. Only, of course, the Apostle Paul is not speaking of some physical ailments here, but of his spiritual condition. I suppose a person who's not saved could describe himself as wretched and even use the words of the Apostle Paul. Maybe lying on a hospital bed, say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But the Apostle Paul is speaking of himself from a spiritual point of view, and that's clear from the rest of the verse, where he talks about being delivered from the body of this death. And that's a reference to what we call our natural depravity, to the fact that we by nature are dead. He uses that word, dead in trespasses and sins. He's describing himself, in other words, from the viewpoint of his depraved and sinful nature, which, get this, which the Christian has until the day he dies. And which is until the day he dies, what Paul calls the body of this death. To put it another way, the Christian remains totally depraved as far as his old nature is concerned, as long as he's in the world. That's what the Apostle Paul is confessing here. As far as my old sinful nature is concerned, I am still totally depraved. Carnal. He says in verse 14, sold under sin, the slave of sin, as far as my old sinful nature is concerned. Verse 18, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. He adds, that is, in my flesh, to make it clear that he's talking of himself as far as his old sinful nature is concerned, but he wants to make it clear that that's him. I am that totally depraved sinner, unable to do any good, as far as my old sinful nature is concerned, as long as I live. And the fact that it's the Apostle Paul that says that makes that even more impressive. This is the man who is preaching the gospel of God to the Gentiles and who was in his salvation a pattern to Jews and Gentiles of the powerful, sovereign, almighty grace of God. He acknowledges here that at least as far as that old nature is concerned, he is no different than ever he was. Put it another way, that old sinful nature remains totally depraved and is never improved until God kills it in death. And I have that old sinful nature as long as I'm here, and have to say, as a result of that, what the Apostle Paul says, and do say it. You do, don't you? Oh, wretched man that I am. Perhaps I say that after having sinned and confessed my sins 100 times over, I find myself committing the same sins again. Oh, wretched man that I am. When I find myself in the shoes of the Apostle Paul, having to say, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now you understand, of course, that in ascribing that to that old sinful nature, called the flesh in this passage, because so often these hands, these eyes, these ears are the instruments. This body is the instrument of that old sinful nature. But in ascribing to that sinful nature that I have all my faults, all my failures, all my shortcomings, I am not excusing myself. Not saying something like this. You can't blame me. I have this old nature in me. Almost sounds, you know, that Paul is using it as an excuse in verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. But that's not what he means. Verse 17, he's really saying, it's not I, alive in Christ, regenerated by the Spirit, renewed by God's grace, who do this. But that old nature. And he doesn't use it as an excuse either when he says, oh, wretched man that I am. who shall deliver me? He understands that old nature, that sinful nature, my natural depravity, leave me bound for hell unless I'm delivered. That there is no more hope for me than for the worst of sinners. No excuse, but only a confession of what he is by nature. Now, I don't just want you to understand that, but I want you to see how important that is. How important it is for you and for me to echo, doing some self-examination, to echo Paul's words as our own. It's important, first of all, because if you are not able to say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, you will never be a servant in your family and among God's people. The humility that it takes to be a servant. Philippians 2, Paul describes it in terms of counting others better than yourself, thinking on their things and not only on your own things. Serving one another. That's our calling. But we cannot do that unless we are humbled first by the knowledge of our own depravity. Only when I see what I still am by nature will I ever bow in the service of others, bow my proud heart and mind in the service of others, and do whatever needs to be done. Even if I'm not thanked, if no appreciation is shown for what I do, no one even notices what I do. Humility begins with the words of the Apostle Paul here in Romans 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Saying that from the heart is saying something like the prodigal son said when he came back from his sinful and wayward life, I am not fit to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Only, of course, the difference is that we do take the place of servants among God's people. That's one reason this is important. Another reason, very closely related to that, is that only when I am able to say this, will I put myself, no matter what education I've had, no matter what place I have in the church and in society, on the same level as others, and not set myself up over them in words or attitudes or actions as somehow better than they. This is essential to the peace and unity of the church, that every one of us, knowing our own depravity, say what Paul says here. Then too, of course, it's only when I see See, not only what I was, but what I still by nature am, that I see my need. It's these words of the Apostle Paul that lead to what follows. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Understands his deliverance and what Christ has done only because he sees the depth of his own depravity and sees not just that he was depraved, but still is by nature. And so too continues to seek that deliverance. Never comes, as long as he lives, to the point where he thinks he can handle matters on his own. And having been redeemed and saved by Jesus Christ, can now make his own way to heaven. Many years now after he was saved, and still he seeks his deliverance in the cross and blood and righteousness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he sees his own depravity and sin remaining. So this is important. Important that you and I make this word of God our own, insofar as it speaks of what we are, still are, by nature, carnal. Unable to do any good thing. Wretched, still in the body of this death. But of course, if that were all a Christian was, someone who somehow or other sees his wretchedness, he would be wretched indeed. It'd almost be better to be among the ungodly then, who don't even see their own wretchedness. But the Christian is also, as Paul was, one who longs for deliverance. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And who knows with the certainty of faith that his deliverance is all in Christ Jesus, his Lord? Doesn't even say that in the passage because he knows it so well. Who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank him because I have learned one thing in my spiritual life, and that's that I have everything in him and nothing without him. That's the Christian. And that's echoed in the context, too, that the Christian has been delivered. You know what deliverance is? Maybe we should answer that question first. Deliverance is not the same thing as being redeemed. You get redeemed once. You're redeemed when the price is paid. price of Christ's blood on the cross. But deliverance follows. Deliverance is that work of God's grace that starts the moment the Spirit regenerates me and continues all the way to heaven. That's deliverance. And it's deliverance because it doesn't just mean that my sins are paid for, but that through that whole work of grace, regeneration, sanctification, conversion, I am being made like Christ. And the end result of it will be that I am entirely like Him. Even my body changed into the likeness of His glorious body. Never again to sin. But that takes a lifetime. And Paul acknowledges here that, well, acknowledges for one thing that his deliverance is not finished. Not if he has to say, "O wretched man that I am." And yet, on the other hand, acknowledges that his deliverance is begun. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And even says in verse 25, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's deliverance. Or verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Go among your neighbors, unbelieving neighbors. Try to find one who delights in the law of God after the inward man. And I guarantee you will not find one. In fact, they are in such sad spiritual condition that the opposite is true. They delight in evil and take pride in doing evil, or if not doing it, approving of it. Homosexuality, whatever it is, approving of it. That's deliverance. Not yet full deliverance because of the presence of that old depraved nature. But deliverance nonetheless. Sum it up. Paul is saying here that the Christian, you, me, is almost two people. One still that old sinner in Adam. And the other, the new man in Christ, the inward man. He calls us himself in verse 22. The Christian by nature is totally depraved, but insofar as he has the beginning of his deliverance, is a new person in Christ. He has, in regeneration, the undying life of Christ and begins out of that work of grace to serve God and to love God, as Paul says here, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I serve the law of God. What a description of who we are spiritually. And what an important description, because it's that truth that explains the struggle that goes on in your life and in mine until we die. The struggle to do what God says, and yet finding that we always, always fall short. Loving God, but always finding that our love is a poor thing in comparison to His love for us. Serving, but serving with a constant struggle against the pride that makes me want to think that others should be serving me, not I them. Paul describes that struggle in Galatians. Galatians 5. Verse 17 describes it rather powerfully. The flesh, he says, lusts against the Spirit. Spirit who brings us salvation, deliverance, and who lives in our hearts. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, so that you have to say, as Paul says in Romans 7, when I would do good, I find that evil is present. But you must not underestimate that either. That deliverance. As a result of that deliverance, you have a new heart. That old heart of stone has been replaced with a heart that beats with the glory of God and is full of the love of God. And has in it its life is the life of Christ Himself. From the viewpoint of that heart, the Word of God in 1 John 3 is true. That's 1 Peter. 1 John 3, where in verse 6, the Word of God says, whoever abideth in Him sinneth not. And then adds, whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. How do you fit that into what the Word of God says in Romans 7? Well, you fit it in this way, that the Word of God there is speaking of you and of me. Abiding in Christ and having the life of Christ in us, a life that is perfect and sinless and is the beginning of our everlasting deliverance. And I trust too, beloved, that you feel that new heart beating in you with the love of God and with the desire to serve Him. Because if that's not the case, then what John says is true. Then you haven't seen Him or known Him. So that's the Christian in the second place. And the importance of seeing what we are, not only by nature, but by grace. That we see in ourselves the reason for that wearisome, endless struggle that goes on in our spiritual lives. That we go to bed with at night, confessing our sins, and wake with in the morning, finding ourselves still sinners. And, of course, that knowledge of self as delivered by Christ Jesus our Lord, who's made us His own, that's what the name Lord means, is what gives me the courage to go on, to continue that struggle, and to do it in the hope that there will be deliverance, complete deliverance and victory in the end. And not to give up and say, I might just as well go back to my sins. Too much struggle, too much grief. I have to be too often on my knees. So better just to give in. Keeps me every night, even if I live 60 or 70 years, confessing my sins again. Keeps me looking to the cross and to the power of grace, and assures me that while I do nothing without sin, I am, by grace, now able, with only a small beginning of new obedience, to be sure, but able nevertheless, keep God's commandments, to love Him, to serve Him as I ought to do, to say what Paul says here. So, with the flesh I serve the law of sin. I hate it, can't wait till that's finished. But how thankful I am that by God's grace, I am not just anymore that totally depraved sinner who had no regard for God and for His law. And though I failed 1,000 times, I'll go to the cross once again and to my Savior for the help and deliverance that I need, because there is no other hope for me. Never was, never will be, as long as I live. And that's the third thing, thankful. Wretched, delivered, and thankful. Really can't be otherwise, can it? Thankful for such great deliverance. I'm thankful to God because if there is one thing I am certain of, it is this, that nothing else but sheer, amazing, sovereign grace could have delivered me and will deliver me. And seeing myself, I look forward to the day when that question, who shall deliver me, will be answered once for all. Christ comes again, and by his coming says, I will, as I have, so I will. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord and into the blessedness that I've prepared for you. So I ask you again, beloved, you see yourself here in Romans 7, especially in these last two verses, wretched, oh yes, by nature, but delivered with a great deliverance, and forever thankful for such deliverance. That's a Christian. By grace, that's you and me. Amen. Heavenly Father, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, we thank thee for what thou hast done for us, sinners that we are, and dost continue to do for us, who still have that old nature within us. We're thankful, Father, beyond words, but thankful forever for our Savior, who has delivered us and continues to deliver us and will deliver us fully in the day of his return, and who has shown us such love and such grace. Forgive the sins we have committed in speaking of these things, and be with us as we go our separate ways once again to the business and work of another week. Keep us from harm. Keep us in perfect peace and in thy grace. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.